to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We like to read verses 7 through verse 20. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the prophets, or by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The first 7 verses of this chapter record the birth of Jesus Christ, doctrinally known as the Incarnation. The doctrine of Incarnation, simply stated, is that God the Son became flesh. That God the Son, Jesus Christ, took upon himself a body of flesh. We read of this in John chapter 1. We read of the prophecy of it throughout the Old Testament. We read in Galatians 4 and verse 4 that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now, how all these things came to pass, we read of that in Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 23, and again in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through verse 33. But the Bible presents it as a fact that Jesus Christ, God himself, became flesh. That is, God who is spirit, God who is eternal, God who is infinite, became flesh. Omnipotent, omniscient, holy, and glorious God was clothed and veiled in a literal body of human flesh and bones. And that's what we mean by the doctrine of incarnation. Now, this is more than the mind can conceive. It's more than human language can express. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 presents it as a great mystery. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is a great mystery. How all of this transpired is a mystery. The Bible tells us, of course, of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and we believe that. We wholeheartedly believe that. But it's something that cannot be fully explained. It is something that cannot be fully understood. But the fact is, there was a time when God became flesh. That is a literal fact. And the truth is, there is no righteousness for unrighteous man without the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There is no redemption for sinners who are in bondage without the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There would be no mediator to stand between God and man without the birth of Jesus Christ. There would be no peace with God for those who are at enmity with God. There would be no way to God. Man could have no way to get to God were it not for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There would be no life for dead sinners outside of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There would be no light for sinners who are in darkness without the incarnation. There would be no salvation. There would be no hope. So the incarnation is a fundamental truth upon which Christianity rests. Now, the verses that we read for our text record how that the birth or the incarnation of Christ was announced to man, and the response and result of that announcement. Now, most people in America are familiar, at least, with Luke chapter 2, the verses that we just read. Even if they never open a Bible, they are familiar somewhat with what we just read. But it is that familiarity that causes us to take what is written here many times for granted and to overlook just how amazing this incident was. Again, there are many amazing things recorded in the Word of God. Many of them we hear about quite often. I mean, I think of what happened at the Red Sea. That's pretty amazing. The Jordan River, on and on we could go. David and Goliath. So many things. But when you talk about miraculous and amazing and marvelous wonderful things happening in the Word of God, very, very few would mention this birth announcement of Jesus Christ. Yet I believe it's one, if not the most amazing, it is certainly one of the most amazing events recorded in the Word of God. It is very extraordinary. It is very unique. And what is recorded here is really a glorious event. An event filled with splendor. And if you think about it, it is an event that got the attention of the angels of heaven. It is an event that got the attention of a heavenly host. Now, I read about the Red Sea, and I don't read anything about a heavenly host appearing. I read about David and Goliath, and I don't read anything about a heavenly host appearing. But the night that the birth of Jesus Christ was announced, a multitude, a heavenly host, appeared that night with a response. So we want to speak this morning on experiencing the birth of Christ with the shepherds. Now we never read of the shepherds again after Luke chapter 2. But I believe it's safe to say that their lives were forever changed. I don't know if they ever... Well, I know they were never really the same again. And whatever happened the rest of their life, it was different. First of all, think of heaven's announcement of the birth of Christ. In verse 8, our attention is drawn to the countryside of Bethlehem. And we're told that there were some shepherds. These shepherds were doing what shepherds do. They were tending to their flocks. They were tending to their herds during the evening. Now, shepherds in those days were a very despised people. They were lowlifes. They were outcast from all respectable society. Their honesty and integrity was so questionable that they were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. A shepherd's testimony meant nothing in a court of law. On this particular evening, these shepherds, they're living their lives, doing what they needed to do to support their families. They were just busy. Busy with the daily routine. And it appears to be an ordinary night with ordinary shepherds in the field. We read there in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then in verse 9, we read, and lo, and that word lo is a word that means suddenly and surprisingly. The angel of the Lord came upon them, made an appearance to these ordinary shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. One angel appears, an angel of blazing brightness, and yet the shepherds are the only ones that saw it. They are the only ones that saw it. That itself is a mystery. This angel appears in his strength, in overwhelming power. He appears before these shepherds. As a result of the appearance of this one angel, which was a sudden and breathtaking sight, the shepherds are terrified and stricken with awe. Verse 10, the angel prepares them for his announcement. He says, "Fear not, for behold." Fear not, for behold. He is saying to them, do not be afraid. But that word behold, he's saying, do not be afraid. Pay close attention. I believe the angel already had their attention. But he's saying, pay close attention to what I'm going to tell you, to what I am about to say to you. He's preparing them for an announcement. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings
of great joy.
Not just ordinary joy, but great joy. And these are not tidings just for you. And these are not tidings that will just bring joy to you. But these are good tidings that will bring great joy to all people. So the angel was telling them, this is not the time to cower in fear. This is the time to rise in celebration. For I am about to tell you something that will bring great pleasure, delight, and happiness. Then the angel makes his announcement. But think about it. All through the Old Testament, the birth of Christ was prophesied. He was promised under the seed of the woman. In the book of Genesis. In the time of Moses, he was prophesied under the name of a prophet. In the time of David, under the name of a son. Several times in the book of Isaiah, he was prophesied. He was prophesied as the son of a virgin, as a rod, as a king, as an elect servant. In the days of Jeremiah, he was prophesied as the Lord our righteousness. In Daniel, as the Messiah. In Micah, under the name of the ruler in Egypt. In Haggai, as the desire of all nations. In Malachi as the servant, and on we can go, and the messenger of the covenant. But after all of these Old Testament prophecies, suddenly there was 400 years of silence. Between the Old Testament and New Testament, you have approximately 400 years. 400 years where no prophecy was given. 400 years of silence. 400 years when no prophet of God speaks. And we know twice prior to the birth of Christ, an angel appeared to Mary and an angel appeared to Joseph. But now we're looking at the birth of Christ itself. It's already taken place. And after 400 years of silence, the silence is broken. And the angel appears to some shepherds. So when it came time for God to become flesh, you might expect the birth to be announced to the most important people of the nations. You might expect it to be announced to the king, to the governors, to the religious leaders, the priests. You might expect the announcement to come to, first of all, to the palace or to the temple. But that's not what happened. Out somewhere in the countryside, there are some despised shepherds. And it is there that this angel makes his appearance. And he says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior." Unto you is born this day a Savior. And then he identifies the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was born the Savior. God did not become flesh to make salvation a possibility.
He did not become flesh to make salvation a possibility, but he came to make it a reality. You see, a Savior saves. Unto you is born this day a Savior. A Savior is a rescuer. A Savior is a reconciler. A Savior is a peacemaker, a deliverer, and a redeemer. A Savior is for those who need saving. A Savior is for those who cannot help themselves. This is a Savior for guilty sinners. This is a Savior for those who have transgressed the very laws of God. This is a Savior for those who have rebelled against God. A Savior. A Savior for those filled with sin. A Savior for the condemned. A Savior for the unacceptable before God. Unto you this day is born a Savior. That word Savior implies bondage and misery for those who need to be saved. It also implies inability on their behalf, but it also implies ability on the Savior's behalf. So that this Savior has been provided is by design. And it is by the amazing grace of God. This is good tidings of great joy. Notice a Savior which is. Present tense, a Savior which is. He is still the Savior today. And the Savior today is still Christ the Lord. He then instructed the shepherds. He said, "You shall find the babe." A baby. But this is no ordinary baby. This is a Savior. This baby is Christ. This baby is Lord. You will not find him in the palace. You will not find him in the temple. You will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of fabric. And you will find him lying in a manger or in a feed trough. We read that there in verse 12. So the announcement by one angel is made. But then notice the response of the announcement. And the response of the announcement is a lesson to you and I. It shows what our response should be to such an announcement. Following the birth announcement, a host of angels appeared. Notice verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel. They weren't there before. And suddenly, there was with the angel who made the announcement, a multitude, which means an innumerable amount of the heavenly host. And what are they doing? They are praising God, and they are saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." They are referred to as a heavenly host. And suddenly there was. That means literally. These angels were literal. They could be seen. They could be heard. And they are praising God. That is, they are exalting God. Because of the announcement that has been made. They are magnifying God. They are celebrating God. They are saying glory to God. That is praise and honor to God. Why? Because Almighty God Himself has taken upon Himself a literal body of flesh. And He has come down to the earth to be a Savior. Glory to God, says the angels are singing. And the shepherds, they could hear this. They not only could hear it, they could feel it. And again, they're the only ones that experienced this thing. Glory to God. In the hearing of these ordinary shepherds, there is an innumerable host of angels singing glory to God because a Savior has been given. There was nothing in me, there was nothing in you to provoke God to give a Savior. It is simply glory to God for a Savior has been given. All glory, all praise goes to God. There is nothing in us to motivate God to give a Savior. There is nothing in you and I to merit it. There is nothing in you and I to obligate God to do this. God sends His Son, clothes Him in a body of flesh for the purpose of being a Savior. And a heavenly host appears. And they're singing glory to God. And we ought to sing with the heavenly angels. Do not allow the world to make you feel ashamed. Do not allow the world to cause you to feel apologetic because a Savior has been given. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Glory to God. Because this Savior was given out of love. Never has there been a greater love. Never has there been a deeper, more marvelous love displayed than when Jesus left the glories of heaven. That was due strictly to the love of God. And there He is. He's lying in a manger. The announcement has been made. And a heavenly host appears and they say, glory to God in the highest. And all around these shepherds there is light. And all around these shepherds they can hear the singing of the angels. Don't tell me it didn't have an effect upon these shepherds. A life-changing, a life-altering effect. But then notice the response of the shepherds as well. The response to these good news, good tidings of great joy. Verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away. Could you imagine the look upon their faces, the shepherds, as they looked to one another at what has just transpired? The shepherds said one to another, let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this great thing. It's not, and see if it's true. That's not what they said. And see this great thing which has come to pass. What is the great thing that has come to pass? Unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, is born. They believed it. They believed that it had come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So their response was this: we've got to get to Bethlehem. We've got to go. We've got to go right now. We've got to go and see what God has just told us about. Again, it's not, we've got to go see if this is true. We've got to go see this. They believed it with all their heart, with all their mind. Now think about it. They could have doubted what they had just seen. They could have asked one another, did you see what I just saw? Am I imagining this? Did you hear what I just heard? There was no doubt whatsoever. They could have debated it amongst themselves. But there was no debate. They could have rejected it completely. They didn't do that either. But they, with great joy, great anticipation, and faith, go as fast as they can to Bethlehem. Notice verse 16. And they came with haste. They didn't linger around. They heard, they saw with their own eyes, and they believed. And they reacted with haste. And when you and I see, when you and I hear with our own ears, and we believe what God is telling us, we too will react in haste. I don't care what it is. There will be no lingering. We'll do whatever it is that God says. These shepherds, they had God's word. That's all they had. The only proof they had, the only evidence they had that a Savior had been born was the word of angels, and I guarantee you these shepherds had never seen angels before. That's the only evidence that they had. But they were certain. And without a moment's hesitation, I don't even believe they asked who's going to take care of the sheep. I don't think they cared. They left the sheep. You say, well, who did take care of the sheep? The Lord did. Don't you worry about the sheep. Without the least hint of doubt or question, they're off to Bethlehem. And they begin their journey to Bethlehem in faith, believing what they had been told. And then we read there again in verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. Then notice what it says. And the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, that is the Savior, Christ the Lord, lying in that manger. Think about what they saw that night. You say, well, they saw an ordinary baby in swaddling clothes. That's what the physical eye saw. But that's not what they saw. Because they had already been told that this baby is no ordinary baby. This is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And as they looked in that manger that night, they saw God Himself. They saw the plan of God to save sinners. They saw the plan of God to redeem sinners. They saw the plan of God to ransom enslaved sinners. They saw God's plan to deliver the condemned. They saw the plan of God to make the spiritually bankrupt rich. They saw a Savior. And they rejoiced. Verse 17. And the shepherds returned. And they returned glorifying and praising God. And it's interesting to note that the word glorifying and praising God is the same that we read in verse 13, with the heavenly host praising God. This was not just an ordinary excitement. This was praise. This was the praise of a heavenly host. They had the same kind of praise that the heavenly host had. So they returned glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard. They'll never get over what they heard that night. They never got over it. They took it to their grave. And they praised God for what they seen. And what did they see? As it was told them. You follow God by faith, and you'll be amazed at what you see. But I'll tell you, you'll see it just as it was told you. Again, we're not talking about a son being born to a virgin. We're talking about eternal, infinite, almighty, pure, and holy God coming down to earth to be a Savior. The incarnation is one of the greatest events in the history of the universe. You say, oh, I believe the cross is the greatest event. The cross could not have taken place without the incarnation. The resurrection could not have taken place. It all goes back. We do not deny one iota the cross. We thank God for what transpired on the cross. And we thank God that after 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ came out of that grave. And we thank God that He ascended back into heaven. But the foundation of it all is that Jesus Christ became flesh. And that got the attention of the heavenly host, singing glory to God in the highest. And I'm telling you today, the incarnation ought to get our attention. Not just this time of year, but may I say, I make no apology for preaching the incarnation for at this time of the year or any other time of the year. I can't think of any time of the year when you can go in a store and hear gospel being played over an intercom. And I thank God. I thank God. You say, well, they don't know the truth about it. That doesn't matter. Well, it matters, but that's not my point. The gospel is preached more this time of year. And if it's not preached, it is at least alluded to and made reference to more than any other time. We make no apology for preaching the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It is fundamental. You and I have nothing. We have absolutely nothing without the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't imagine what it must have been like. Shepherds just minding their own business in the field, and all of a sudden an angel speaking from heaven. We know that they trembled in fear. And the first thing the angel did was to calm their fears, to get them in a condition where they could hear the announcement that was about to be made. He wanted them to hear it. He wanted them to understand it. And when He calmed their fears, He then made
one of the greatest announcements that's ever been made. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord, is born. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you too ought to rejoice that a Savior has been made available. Because what that means is there is hope. There is hope for you. There is hope for you right now. There is hope for your family. There is hope for your loved ones because a Savior has been born. And we ought to join with the heavenly host and just sing, glory to God for a Savior has been born. Brother Larry, if you'd come.